I appreciate that. Not only is my name Noel, but I'm the first Noel, at least my mother's first Noel. It's a joy to be with you folks this morning and to open the Word of God together. And I would like to do that just right now and turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. This is a familiar portion of Scripture. Commencing to read at verse 8, reading through just to verse 20. Luke chapter 2, commencing at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Ending our reading at verse 20, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we praise you for this wonderful privilege that you give to us of being here in your presence, of being able to sing these great hymns and choruses reminding us of your greatness, of who you are, of all that you have accomplished on our behalf. We thank you for your great love, just as we've been singing. But, O Father, as we look to your word just now, we thank you that your word is truth. We recognize that as we handle your word, without you we can do absolutely nothing. And so we would ask just now that you will come by your Holy Spirit, the author of all truth, that you will guide us into all truth, that you will teach us all things, that you will minister to our heart's need. But Father, above all, may everything said and done be to your honor and to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to believe that there are only 23 days to Christmas. That's just over 3 weeks. As my wife Dorothy and I have opportunity to move around and meet people in the stores here in St. Thomas and in restaurants, I hear a question being asked wherever we go. That question, are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? We know what is meant by that question. The trimming of the tree, the decorations, the lights, the tinsel, the shopping for gifts, the Christmas cards, the food preparations, the turkey, the trimmings, the baking of Christmas cookies, the special sweets, puddings, etc., etc., etc. I don't know about you, but even thinking about all these things makes me want to sit down and rest. This question, this being ready for Christmas, really got me thinking. As I read through the scripture accounts of that first Christmas and read about the angel choir, can you just imagine? I hope you have a good imagination. The Lord uses our imaginations, you know. Can you imagine, try to picture that whole host of angels on that first Christmas night? We read there concerning those angels that they sang. They sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Then when the shepherds went and found the baby Jesus lying in a manger, we're told that they returned glorifying and praising God for what they had heard and seen. Then sometime later, we didn't read about it this morning, but possibly 2 years later, according to Matthew chapter 2, we read about the Magi from the east inquiring, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Listen to this. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Then in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2, we read that when those individuals came to the house, they saw the young child. They fell down and worshiped him and presented their gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In light of these accounts, we come to realize that Christmas is characterized by worship. By worship. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that the list of preparations that I mentioned are wrong. But as I thought on the characteristics of Christmas, the worship of the Christ child, the Savior, I believe that it is possible to have all the boxes on our list of preparations ticked and complete and yet not be ready for Christmas. Someone said to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. Back in the 1950s, Dr. A.W. Tozer, when he pastored in Toronto, he said that worship was the missing jewel of the church. So in preparation for Christmas, I would like us just for a few moments together to look very simply at worship. The scriptures have a lot to say about worship. I want to look very simply at worship. First of all, in our reading this morning that I read for you, I want us to see there the who and the what of worship. The who and what of worship. Remember, as already mentioned, on that first Christmas, the angel choir sang, "Glory to God in the highest." The shepherds, when they had found and had seen the babe lying in a manger, they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning this child, and they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And then again we see with the Magi. The Old King James Version talks about the wise men from the east. I remember reading that with my wife one day, and I looked at her and I said, "You know, dear, we're from the north of Ireland. That's in the east, you know?" And she patted my hand and says, "Yes, dear, but they were wise men from the east." "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." This Christmas, let's take time to worship God as we celebrate. As we remember the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, the incarnate God, the Word made flesh. Let's put Christ back into Christmas. The who of worship. Then we come to look at the what of worship. Well, we see from these readings, very simply, worship is praising God and giving him the glory. As we read about the Magi, they fell down and worshiped him and opened their treasures and presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God bless you, brother. Thank you. He doesn't want a dry sermon. Worship is simply paying homage to, drawing attention to, or prioritizing God, giving him his rightful place. The who and the what of worship. As we prepare, as we begin to prepare for Christmas, let's think about the who of Christmas. Let's think about what Christmas is all about, the worship of our Savior. This is being ready for Christmas. Then I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, verse 5 to 30, we have a conversation recorded for us that took place between the Lord Jesus Christ and a Samaritan woman. And I believe in this passage we see the where and the how of worship. In verse 22, we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Samaritan woman. He said, "You worship what you do not know. This came out of a statement made by the woman in response to the Lord. In verse 19 and verse 20, the woman said to him, that is the Lord, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." What is happening here? This is an old prejudice showing itself. It's first mentioned in verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings or do not associate with the Samaritans." I find it very interesting to see how the Lord handles this situation. In verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." Here I believe the Lord is teaching, among other things, the where of worship. You see, this comes across all prejudice. Let me explain. Sometimes, even you and I, we can get feeling that we have an edge on worship. Unless you're worshiping where we are, you're not worshiping. The Lord is teaching us here to be careful when it comes to the where of worship. Now, he's not taking away from the local church, but remember, please, the local church is not bricks and mortar. The local church is the local body of believers. Jesus is not only teaching here on the where of worship, but the how of worship. Notice, please, again in verse 23 and 24, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in this building or in this location." No. "In spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." In other words, Jesus is stressing the importance on the how of worship. He says, wherever we go, here's how to worship. Worship is not to be limited to a location, but a lifestyle. Now watch the how of worship: in spirit and in truth. These are not two different kinds or different styles of worship, like contemporary, traditional, but rather, these are two aspects of the same. Arthur W. Pink, in one of his commentaries, said, "To worship in spirit is to worship spiritually. To worship in truth is to worship truly. To worship spiritually," he says, "is the opposite of mere external writs which pertain to the flesh. Instead, he says, it is to give God the homage of an enlightened mind and an affectionate heart. To worship him truly is to worship him according to the truth, in a manner suited to the revelation he has made of himself. So in looking to the where and how of worship, we see that worship cannot be isolated or regulated to one location or style. Wherever we go, wherever we find ourselves, we worship with a heart that is prepared by God and in tune with God. To be ready for Christmas involves more than trimming the tree, the decorations, the lights, the tinsel, etc., etc. Christmas is characterized by worship. Jesus is the heart of Christmas. We see many signs around today. Jesus is the reason for the season. Let's put him back into Christmas. The who, the what, the where, the how of worship. Then thirdly and lastly, if you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In this chapter, we have a picture of the throne room in heaven. And the one who is seated on the throne is referred to in verse 8 as Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is referring, as you're aware, of the eternality of God. He was and he is and he will be, past, present, future. Or as the New Testament states, I am, Old Testament as well, I am. Who will I say sent me, says Moses? I am the always present one. Now watch verse 11 of Revelation 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. This is worship. Again, no mention, traditional versus contemporary. Listen to it. You are worthy. That, I believe, brings us to the when of worship. Let me put it this way. When is he worthy? For 1 hour on a Sunday morning, or should it be Saturday? Worship is an attitude. When we come to church on Sunday, do we come prepared to focus on the worth, the worthiness of God? Or is there something bothering us, something bugging us, something upsetting us, something that gets our attention and keeps our attention away from worship? As I mentioned earlier, I believe it is possible to have all the list of preparations covered and yet not be ready for Christmas. I also believe it is possible to go to church and know little to nothing about worship. Let me explain, please. You see, worship is an attitude that does not begin the moment I walk in to a building, but one, an attitude that needs to be adopted, that needs to be nurtured, that needs to become my lifestyle. My lifestyle. Worship. Worship. The when of worship. As you wake up each morning, now I know some, we have been through those years, my dear, when you're up and out before you know it, you have to, a busy day in front of you. But I wonder, as we wake, do we take time to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for a great night's rest. Thank you, Lord. Do we take time to worship? As we sit in a restaurant or in our own homes before a prepared meal, do we take time to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm sure you could relate to this too. I could tell you many, many times when my wife and I would be visiting restaurants or whatever, and we would get our meal down to the table and sit down and just bow our heads, just momentarily, and thank the Lord. And many, many times, I've had individuals come up to me and say, I saw you bow your head in prayer. That's encouraging. Worship. Worship. The when of worship. This brings us to the why of worship. The first question and answer in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The writer in Revelation says, for you, Lord, you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Question: are you and I included in that all? You created all things? The pinnacle of being is giving God glory and enjoying Him. The supreme fullness of any individual's purpose is to be totally absorbed in the person of God and to view all of life through eyes that are filled with wonder and glory of God. I remember reading some time ago about an evangelist, Gypsy Smith. Some of you may be familiar with that name. Gypsy Smith had been to Toronto many times. And it came just prior to his departure from this world. He was in Toronto on a crusade. And after his message, an individual made his way up to see him. This individual had been at a Toronto crusade many, many years prior. And he said, Mr. Smith, I was here such and such a date. and the enthusiasm and the excitement that you showed for your Lord got my attention. And it was through that that God drew me to Himself. He said, here I am, years later. And that enthusiasm and that excitement still there. He says, what do you think is the reason for that? Smith thought for a moment and he said this, I guess I never lost the wonder of it all. Oh, the hymn writer took those words, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. You created all things, says the writer, and by your will they exist and were created. The old King James states, and for your pleasure they are and were created. We are created for His pleasure. Have you ever heard, have you ever been asked, what's your pleasure? What's your pleasure? What is meant is very simple, as you know. What would you really like? Like, what would you really like? These thoughts, I believe, explain the reason for so much unrest, dissatisfaction, frustration in our world today. Let me explain that by way of an illustration, a personal illustration, just in closing. Some of you may know that I own a guitar. I like my guitar. It's a well-finished instrument. It's designed to make musical sounds. But what if in the spring I decided to go out into the garden and dig with my guitar? What would happen? Well, before too long, as you no doubt can imagine, the strings would be out of tune, the machine heads would be all mud and dirt, maybe even the neck would break off. This would cause all kinds of frustration. Namely, the guitar would no longer be able to make musical sounds, and the gardening certainly wouldn't get done. What would be the reason for this frustration? Very simple. A guitar, as you know, is not designed or built for digging in the garden. So a definite cause of frustration can be using an instrument or misusing an instrument, using an instrument to do something that it's not designed to do. In this verse in Revelation chapter 4, we read that we are created for a specific purpose, the will and the pleasure of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 16, he says, talking about the Lord, he says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now listen to this. All things were created through him and for him. I love to see things being used the way they're designed. I love to hear guitars, like we heard this morning. I love to hear guitars producing music. So it is with God. He loves to see us, his creation, involved in what we are designed and created for. His will and his pleasure. The Apostle Peter put it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen to this. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises or excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This, I believe, is written to every born-again, true believer, true child of God. You see, we are created, we have been redeemed in order that we should worship, that we should show forth his praise. Let's remember, as we look forward and prepare for Christmas and even beyond, the who, the what, the where, the how, the when, and the why of worship. Christmas is characterized by worship. Are you ready for Christmas? Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise for your word to our hearts this morning. We thank you for this great time of the year when we can celebrate the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Son, your Son. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time, but we do pray, as we prepare, that you would minister to our hearts and encourage us and remind us of your love, of your provision. Remind us that Christmas is a time of worship. And Father, even now, in a few moments, as we meet around the table, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, resurrection. We thank you. We praise you. Help us tune our hearts in preparation for Christmas that we might worship the Christ child. I pray in his name.